As we begin a new series, we're looking into a study of David, who would become the second king of Israel. When we look at him and as we look at his life, I'm looking forward to this journey throughout these next several months of understanding his committed living. We're going to discover David is not perfect, but he's a good man who committed his life to serve the Lord his God. And we're going to look at his Lord, his love, his life. You know, I think of the message title, A Nobody, Nobody Noticed. That really was something of the beginning of David and what started in his life. You'll turn to 1 Samuel chapter 16. Again, we began at those first 13 verses, and we see the beginnings of what would happen in David. David was, perhaps like many of us, a diamond in the rough, still yet to face the different pressures of life that would form him into something that would be pretty amazing. And that's what God does. God takes us and he roughs us up and roughs us out, and he produces an amazing diamond. You are a diamond. So oftentimes we refer to that as kind of the upper echelon of an organization or something of honor when we say, you are a diamond. So turn to that person next to you and go ahead and let them know, it's true. You are a diamond. I heard someone say, what was that, zirconium? No, diamond. No, you're a diamond. Let's walk through a little bit of this together as we look at chapter 16, 1 Samuel. And we see in the first verse, it comes, now the Lord said to Samuel. Samuel was the prophet of Israel at this time. He was the one who had anointed Saul, the first king. And he says, how long will you mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I'm sending you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I provided myself a king among his sons. Samuel was very disappointed. Samuel had had high hopes for Saul as king. Saul was one of those men that stood out. Scripture even says he was head and shoulders above everybody else. He was probably one of the tallest men, and he just carried himself, had that look, but also had lived a life. He started strong, but he did not finish well. And it reminds us that we must be constantly, consistently on guard with our hearts against deceitful influences. And let me say this, especially as you grow older. As each year goes by, you become more susceptible to some of the deceptions of life. Here we see Samuel mourning. And that word in the Greek, abal, literally means the idea of mourning over a son that has gone astray. This isn't the mourning of something like you would think of death. But Samuel is mourning Saul is a son who started well and made a wrong turn. And now he's very, very sad. Some of us as parents know what that's like. We raise a son or daughter and then they go the wrong way. We would feel just like Samuel feels, and we would mourn. We see people we love who start off in the life of a church, but soon they fall into deception, they get distracted, and they go the wrong way. We would feel like Samuel. In those first five verses, Samuel leaves and heads to the city where Jesse and his sons live. And you look at those first five verses, you would see that he went out, the elders met him, and the word tells us they were a little nervous about Samuel showing up. They got to realize Samuel was this amazing prophet that had a lot of power and he didn't travel alone. It's kind of like the President of the United States. You know, if he showed up at your house, you would see limousines, Secret Service. So Samuel shows up with a bunch of guys wearing, you know, headsets, and they have things in their ear, and their sunglasses on, and they're all wearing coats. You know, the city around there is going, what's going on? Are we in trouble or something? Because Samuel just kind of shows up unannounced because he's directed by God here. And he says, no, I'm here to offer a sacrifice. And we see, and if you look at verse 10, it says, Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. Now, let me stop there because, although I'm not going to read all of it, I want you to look at those seven sons and their names. Because it's interesting that Samuel's looking for the son to anoint. Now, what it doesn't say in Scripture are the Hebrew meaning of those names. I want to give them to you. Because each name has something very powerful to say. So first of all, you have Eliab, which literally means the strong ram. This guy was, he probably walked in there and he was like built, strong guy, looking tough. Samuel says, this is not him. Then Abinadab walks in. Literally, his name means to be generous, a giver. And then Shema walks in. Literally, it's a statement, God is amazing. His name literally is Hebrew for what is amazing. And then Shema. Shema literally means God who listens, the one who listens. And then Nathanael. Nathanael walks in, and literally that is God who serves, the one who serves. And then Radai. I feel sorry for Radai. The best we can do, similar to maybe like his father. I mean, after all these great names, I don't know, Jesse had a brain burp or something, I don't know. Poor guy, Radai, I mean, that's nothing. And then Ozem, literally means strength. So here being paraded in front of Samuel is strength, generosity, amazement, wisdom, giving, maybe somewhat like his father, and strength. And Samuel says, none of these are the right ones. None of them are going to be anointed. I mean, these were an oppressive group of seven sons. This is, I would imagine, when Jesse walked into temple with the seven sons, everyone stopped and looked at those boys and went, wow, we're not going to fool around with Jesse. He's got seven powerful sons. But actually, he had eight. Now, look back again at the scripture. Verse 10, it says, the seven sons passed before Samuel, and Samuel said to Jesse, well, the Lord has not chosen these as great as they are. And Samuel said to Jesse, are all the young men here? He said, well, there remains yet the youngest, the child, and he's out there keeping the sheep. Well, Samuel said to Jesse, send and bring him. I can see the look on Jesse. Why? I mean, this is a youth. He's out doing sheep stuff. I mean, he is not anything like strength and power and giving and amazing and similar maybe like his dad. Send and bring him. For I will not sit down till he comes here. So he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy with bright eyes, good looking. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is the one. We live in a world today where how we look really matters, doesn't it? Some of you have been on a diet forever. Because someone told you how you look is really important. Matter of fact, we learned that presidential races have been won or lost because of how the man's image is. It's a little scary to think that someone wins the highest office in the land because of how good they look or the image they portray. I'd like to think you and I are a lot better than that. Can you say amen to that? But yet it's true, so much of image consumes our culture. Appearance, education, dress. Image is everything today. Matter of fact, it's a multi-billion dollar, soon to be probably become a trillion dollar industry when you think about cosmetics and dress and all that goes with this. It is something that is so huge. Image is everything. I think it's interesting how God created man and woman, male and female, in his image. And here's what I see today. I want you to understand this. The devil is working overtime to destroy that image of God in us. You see that every day, every week. You see a Hollywood-type secularization that is trying to get us to buy into some new type of image, and you see the work destroying marriages, destroying the sacredness of sexuality, injuring the concept and the boundaries of marriage and family, and you see the attack with the divorce, with all the tragedy that happens in the world we live in today. But I want you to know something. The Word of God is telling us something very important. You may not have been voted the one who was most to succeed. You may not have made the list in your high school yearbook having won the beauty contest or made who's who in the United States. But I want you to know, with God, that's not what He looks at. What we see here is a very clear, powerful statement, not just for David, but for all of us. The world might overlook you, but God will not. And that is such an important message to the church today. Be careful to not fall into the image making of the world, but let God be the one whose image you reflect. The battle is on. God said that He who began a good work within you in Philippians 1:6 will continue the work until it is finally finished. In other words, you're a good work, and God is going to work on you. I mean, look at David. Literally came out of obscurity. I mean, who would you vote for one who should... I mean, what should the resume look like for the second king of the nation of Israel? I mean, what military school should he have gone to? What Harvard College degree should he have? What type of diploma should he carry? What kind of presence should he have? David? David's a graduate of the school of sheep and shepherding. He learned how to lead, how to trust, how to serve, as a shepherd. He learned his combat training taking care of sheep. He learned how to lead by watching over his flock. Here's something I want you to understand. Spiritual strength comes and grows by our experiences of faithfulness to our everyday life and responsibilities. When you live every day in faithfulness to God, you are living a life of training. Too often, we look for some diploma, some training institute, something like that, when you are being trained right now today. You will go home and continue your training. You will wake up Monday morning, continue your training. You and how you live life is training. You don't need 10 weeks of a certificate from your church, although it would help. You need to live faithfully to God. You need to live your life in faithfulness to God. That's interesting. The scripture tells the same thing. Luke 16 tells us, unless you're faithful in small matters, you won't be faithful in large ones. If you cheat even a little, you won't be honest with greater responsibilities. And if you're untrustworthy about worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches of heaven? And if you're not faithful with other people's money, why should you be trusted with money of your own? Let me tell you something. The real test of faith are the little things that happen every day of your life and how and by the choices you make. Don't forget that. So he had sent and brought David in. We know that he was ruddy, bright eyes, good looking. The Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is the one. I love that statement. Samuel took the horn of oil, anointed him in the midst of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose and went to Ramah. David is the one. Isn't it great? Don't worry about your size, your looks. Know that the Lord looks on the heart and not the outward appearance. David is anointed. I am just amazed how over and over again God chooses what is improbable, unlikely, and the least obvious person and place to deposit his greatest miracle. The place you would think he would do a miracle isn't the place. The people you would think he would do a miracle with aren't the people. And God will choose what often seems to be, in this case, a boy. A boy who is unimportant, insignificant. He is of no consequence. And through this boy, he would demonstrate some of the greatest moments of his glory. Because, listen, here is what's important. It's who we have in our lives, not what we have that counts. But here again, we fight the image of the world, don't we? The world would declare it's what we have, not who we are. The Word of God makes it very clear who what you have in you. Jesus, it's not what you have that counts. It even declared in Acts, it said God removed Saul and replaced him with David, a man about whom God said, I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do. There is the criteria. And you know what David in the Hebrew, David, means beloved. His name means beloved of God. And even his name, it's not strength, powerful like a ram, great giver, great listener, similar to maybe something like his dad. He's beloved. And reminded again, what does God really want from us? Muscles? Height? Money? Power? What God wants is your heart. What God wants is a relationship with you. And we miss that. The very name of David speaks to the idea and the clarity of relationship, beloved. And all that David was, the most important thing he was the beloved of God. I can only imagine the dynamics of this family. I'd love to do some family counseling with them. I mean, why did Dad not think of David? I mean, I don't know, if I was David, I'd be a little kind of like not feeling good about myself right now. Because here comes the great prophet Samuel. He gathers his seven sons and kind of leaves number eight out there. I wonder sometimes how David felt, kind of wonder what was going on with Dad. See, there's something about David that I want you to see, though. This is critical to our message. A lot of times we make the mistake and we think that this moment of anointing was some great surprise. Samuel walks in, and he does this thing with the seven sons. They bring David in. David walks in, and it's kind of like he just won the sweepstakes. You know how they, on the commercial, they got the big check. Wow, David, welcome in. You've just won $1 million. Here's your check. And like, oh, wow. And there's a surprise with balloons and fanfare. No one would have known or expected this would have happened. It might have been a surprise to the seven brothers. It might have been a surprise to Dad. But here's something that I know. It wasn't that big of a surprise to David. Because David's public anointing would not have happened if he had not already had the private relationship with God. Listen to me. David was already in relationship with God. I wouldn't be surprised if at some point God had said to his beloved, you're going to be the next king. You and I are going to hang out and do great things together. Just wait. And when Samuel was there and David walked in, this public anointing was a confirmation of what was already going on privately. So let me make this point. Do you want an anointing of God? Then you need to start with a private relationship with God. If you don't spend time with God, why would you expect an anointing to come publicly? And yet, how many of us wait for something publicly to be done, some statement to be made before we start? I've had it said to me, and it's not in so many words, put me in that position and I'll act that way. And I'll say, why don't you act that way first, and then we'll put you in the position. But often that's not good enough for many of us. We're to live as God pleasers, not people pleasers. Let me say it again. We're to live as God pleasers and not people pleasers. Now, I know you're really quick to agree with me, but I also know a lot of you struggle with that. One of the great nemesis of the church, as I've lived with you and with the world of church, if you will, I see something that becomes a real trial for many human beings. We are trapped in trying to please people. Matter of fact, we live to please people. We need to please people. Probably if there was any dynamic that I see more consistent and motivating and powerful that needs to be broken is people pleasing. There's nothing wrong in doing nice things for people. Nothing wrong in being kind and loving. I'm not in any way suggesting other. But our focus is to please God. We do this to honor and to please the Lord our God. And don't ever forget that. The Lord wants this amazing heart. What kind of a heart does he want? I mean, what was David's heart all about? Turn with me to Psalm 23. And we're going to just take a quick look at this amazing heart that is expressed in a psalm that most of us know. Matter of fact, a lot of us probably memorize parts or we hear Psalm 23 and immediately we know the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pasture. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. Leads me in the paths of righteousness for his namesake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So what kind of a heart is God looking for? God's looking for the kind of heart that says, the Lord is my shepherd. In other words, you seek God for direction. You seek God for guidance. You look to God for your protection and your provision. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. It's interesting. Animals, especially sheep, I'm told, are really scared of running water. When there's a turbulence to the water. And here, is an amazing word picture. He makes me lie down. You'll notice this is not necessarily a choice. This is God saying, you need to lie down. You need, and the heart says, God, even though I'm a little afraid right now, I will lie down because I trust you. You see, when you're a little bit frightened and someone says, lie down, you don't necessarily want to do that. But if you trust God with your heart, and that's what this is reflecting, is David who trusted God with all his heart. He says, he restores my soul, leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. I mean, what an amazing statement of someone who follows the shepherd. David was a shepherd, and his heart was to be a follower. Because if you're going to be a leader, you also must be a follower. You cannot do and lead unless you know how to follow. And who do we follow? The heart says, I will follow the shepherd, Jesus. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil. I don't like this verse because it affirms the fact that there's evil, that we have to live with evil. That sometimes bad things happen. I don't want war. I don't want bad things to happen to people. But the heart of this says, though I do walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil because I have God. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. These are some of the weapons of a shepherd who finds this amazing comfort, who is able to experience that very presence of God. It's kind of interesting that the very word, it says, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. If you look at that word in the Hebrew, they comfort me literally means they change my direction. So, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, what does a rod and staff do? Well, if you're a shepherd, it moves sheep. And so there's evil. The shepherd says, this way, and kicks him in the butt, right? And he goes the other way. What a great word picture of repentance. And yes, some of you need to be kicked in the butt to go the other way. And you need God's staff to say, evil that way, go other way. But that's what God will do if you have a heart to follow him. He will direct you and get you going the other way if there's evil right in front of you. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. David's remembering this moment of anointing. My cup runs over. I mean, how else can we have any response but unbelievable thankfulness? And here's the thing I want you to see in this. David's success was because he was anointed not just by oil, but by the Holy Spirit. We are a Spirit-filled church. We believe in the work of the Holy Spirit and the operation of the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And we know that we can't do whatever God wants us to do without the Holy Spirit. That was the very thing that David had some of the amazing strength in his life. Church, I believe what is ahead of us is absolutely amazing. But it's going to call us into something different. Real committed living. I'm calling you as my family to step up to committed living, and to have a heart like David that follows God. And together, we're going to meet the challenges. There's something about, and I shared this with you probably about a month ago, we live in the least religious place in the entire state of Washington. We are number 7 in the entire United States. I truly believe I am not here by accident. I believe you are not here by accident. And in a place like this, here's what I figure. God calls his best troops to battle. Because we are in a battle. And I believe that God's called you and I into this war on this land region, this peninsula, and in this area right here to raise up the banner of Jesus and to live a committed life so that, and I believe, we can become a very different place. We have a lot of people who need Jesus around us. We have a lot of people who need to know the Lord. Some of us in this room, you need to know Jesus. You need to receive the Lord. David could not have done anything. I think I've made that clear to you. All by himself, he's just a youth. But he was anointed because he had this amazing relationship with God. He spent every day with the Lord. And he had the Holy Spirit that anointed him. You can do it. You can accomplish amazing things, but you need to spend time with God. And you need to be anointed by the Holy Spirit. And you need to commit your life, really, truly commit your life to follow Jesus. Can you say amen to that? Amen. I'd like for us to prepare to come around the Lord's table together. And let me read from Luke chapter 22. It says, when the time came, Jesus and the apostles sat down together at the table, and Jesus said, I've been very eager to eat this Passover meal with you before my suffering begins. For I tell you now that I won't eat this meal again until its meaning is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. He took some bread and gave thanks to God for it. He broke it in pieces and gave it to the disciples, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. After supper, he took another cup of wine and said, this cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood, which is poured out as a sacrifice for you. As we prepare to receive communion, listen. For some of you, this is going to be a quick review. For some of you, this is going to be a life-changing couple of statements. Number one, you need to realize Jesus Christ died on the cross for you. That's the heart of David. Now, he didn't have Jesus, but he had the Lord God, and he knew this amazing relationship. We're talking about the same thing. Secondly, you need to repent. If you have not yet repented, you need to let the rod and staff direct you in the other direction. You're going the wrong way. And you need to believe in him and receive him. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. Whoever lives and believes in me will never die. And here's the question, do you believe this? Do you believe this? What was unique about David? Beloved, being a Christian is involving yourself in a real relationship with Jesus. It isn't in name only. It isn't culture. It is a real, personal, intimate relationship with committed living that follows it. And for some of us, you're going to have to stop doing what you're doing. You're going to have to stop hiding what you've tried to hide. And not because you're afraid, but because you love God. And you know he has only the best for you. It was so easy once I understood that the Lord I was giving my life to loved me so much that he died for me, that I could have this amazing gift of eternal life, and that I could live life as a husband and as a dad and as a brother in Christ in an amazing way. So you need to ask him to forgive you of your sins, because the Bible tells us that if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And you need to commit to Jesus publicly. Just like with David, he had a private relationship that became very public with that anointing. The Word of God tells us, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you confess publicly, and you need to trust him. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. The Bible tells us today is the day of salvation. I invite you to receive Jesus as your Savior. And it's okay if you've been sitting here. Maybe you've been sitting in churches for years. It's okay. Don't let that stop you. Because we know a truth. Just because you're sitting in church doesn't mean you're a believer. Remember, we're talking about a relationship. And a relationship isn't showing up at church for 90 minutes. So receive Jesus and let your life change. Think about this. I'm going to give you an opportunity in a moment. As we hand out the elements, please hold them. We're going to pass the bread out, and then the cup's going to follow. And as it does, I want you to listen to this song. We have a special song for you. And in this, it will declare a love relationship with the Lord. It comes right out of the Song of Solomon. And I believe it was chapter 8. Yeah, chapter 8. So a scriptural song that will reflect a love relationship. So would you let this stir? And then for some of us, let's let it come to the surface. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the time we share together, for your word. And now, Lord, for the opportunity of gathering around your table, I pray, Lord, for some here, a decision needs to be made. A decision to give our heart over to you. Lord, to be like David, we want to hear the words, beloved. Lord, I want to hear the words of how much you love us, because we would love you. You already have shown first the love you have. So I pray as we prepare to gather around the table, we will reaffirm who we are. We will nail it down. And for some, today is the day of salvation. Today is that moment of divine appointment. Prepare those hearts. Give them strength and courage.